Study along with our speaker, Kevin Beard, as Churches of Christ present Bible Talk.
I want to welcome you to our Bible study today. I'm glad you've tuned in to study from God's Word with me. If you are a regular viewer of Bible Talk, you can see that we've made a few changes. Hope you enjoy the new setup that we have. And as we announced a number of weeks ago, we are certainly saddened by the death of Brother Don McWhorter. We're going to miss him greatly. But as was announced a few weeks ago, I'll be the new speaker for Bible Talk. And of course, we're starting off with that today. I'm glad that you are with me today. And let me just assure you of one thing, that even though we've made a couple of changes in the way things look and have a new speaker, that those are really the only changes that we're going to make. There will be no substantive change in the way that we approach the Word of God, because we still hold the Word of God to be inspired, our only source of authority, the one place to which we go to find all of the authority and all of the answers for what we need when it comes to matters of religion and righteousness. And so that I hope that you can join us and continue to tune in and study with me on a regular basis, and that our studies together will be helpful to you and encouraging and uplifting for you. Today, let's talk about an issue that I believe is very important and very needed: the way we worship God. Now, a lot of people today have different kinds of ideas about what worship to God should include and what God is pleased with and what God accepts in our worship. And people have different ideas and different opinions, and they have different things that they enjoy. And it seems that people have just developed the idea that says we can do whatever we want to do in worship so long as we're sincere and so long as what we do is said to be done for the purpose of glorifying God and worshiping Him and so on. But here's what we need to keep in mind. God is the one that we're worshiping. He is the one who is in authority, and He's the one that we're seeking to please and to glorify by what we do. If then God has said anything about what He wants and what He expects in worship, we have no liberty to come along and make changes to that. Now, if God had just left it completely up to us and basically said, you go ahead and do what you want to do, you do what you feel you're comfortable doing and what is pleasing to you, and then I'll decide whether I accept it or not, then maybe we'd have the freedom to decide what we want and do what we want. But you know, that's not the way God has done it. God has said in His Word, here's what I expect in worship. Here's what I want from you. That settles the question then. We have no freedom to come along and alter God's plan and do what we want to do. So let's think about worship today. Now, we're not going to be talking about worship from the standpoint of those specific things that God has given us to do. We can talk about that another time, and I'm sure we will at some occasion. But what I want us to think about is more the general attitude and approach to worship that we take, and to see what it is that God wants. What will God accept from us when it comes to our worship, so far as our attitudes and our approach is concerned? Really, when we look at the Scriptures and we look at the way God has dealt with mankind, we see that He really hasn't made many changes so far as the basic premise is concerned. And to see those fundamental principles, what I want us to do today is to go to the Old Testament. We're going to be looking at the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is an interesting book because it tells us about that time in the history of Judah when, after that period of captivity, they were allowed to come back to Jerusalem. And Nehemiah was the one that was sent to oversee the work of rebuilding the city wall. And in this book, we see the reestablishment of Jerusalem as a city that was standing on its own and existing on its own. And when we come to the eighth chapter here in Nehemiah, we see the work on the wall has been completed, and we see that they are now focusing on the work of reestablishing the religion in Judah and in Jerusalem. And they have decided that they want Ezra, the priest, to read the book of the law for them. And they've assembled for that purpose of hearing the reading of the law of God and worshiping Him. And what I want us to do in this chapter is to see some principles that were in effect there that caused their worship on this occasion to be acceptable to God, and to understand that if we will apply the same principles today as we seek to obey the specific laws and commands that God has given to us, then our worship today will be acceptable in the similar way that their worship was acceptable. So let's look at Nehemiah chapter 8. We'll begin reading at verse 1, where it says, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open gate, open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel." Now what we see in this first verse is this important principle about acceptable worship, and that is that they had a desire to be there. Desire is such an important aspect in worship. Think about these people. They had been in captivity in Babylon for years and years and years. 70 years elapsed before any of them were allowed to go back home. They'd been a long time away from their homeland, a long time away from Jerusalem, a long time away from the temple, a long time away from the worship that God had prescribed for them in the law of Moses. Now the time had come for them to reestablish that, to focus on those concepts again. And they wanted to be there. They wanted to hear the law of God. They wanted to worship God and to express their praise and thanksgiving and glory and reverence for God. There was a great desire. Notice that they asked Ezra to come and read the book of the law to them. It doesn't seem like they had to go around and compel people to come. "We're going to have this assembly where Ezra is going to read from the law for us. Why don't you plan to be there?" No, we don't seem to see anything like that. Well, now how does that apply to us today? When we think of worship today, what role does our desire in worship play? You know, I've heard a lot of sermons and read a lot of bulletin articles and things like that that have focused on the need for Christians to assemble to worship and have addressed it from the standpoint of looking at the fact that God has commanded us to come and worship. Hebrews 10:25 is a verse that's often cited, and it tells us that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Well, now that's a command of God. God has commanded us as His children to assemble together to worship. And certainly we need to stress that fact that God expects us to worship Him, that God commands us to assemble. But you know what? If we only look at this from the standpoint of obeying a command, then it's not going to be long before religion, or worship rather, becomes an obligation, a drudgery. We don't seem to see that kind of attitude among the people of Judah here, that they looked at it just as some sort of obligation to fulfill, a drudgery. They'd rather be somewhere else. The first place that I preached was a town in Arkansas, and one of the elders of that church used to say, "You know, if we could just get people's want-tos fixed, we'd solve a lot of problems in the church." I don't think he had it right. The reason we have difficulty sometimes in doing the things that God expects of us is that we just really don't want to. When it comes to worship, there ought to be a desire there. There ought to be a desire to come to the Lord and to be in His presence and to be with His people and to express our praise and our glory and honor to Him. What a great thing it would be if we could assemble together worship and everyone who was there because that was the one place on earth that they really want to be. There wouldn't be that problem of people wishing they were somewhere else, of people being there just because they felt obligated and so on. There's one principle that we can keep in mind when it comes to acceptable worship to God. Look at another principle. Notice in the first three verses of chapter 8, we saw in verse 1 how that they assembled themselves together, they gathered together in this open square for the purpose of having Ezra come and read the law to them. Verse 2 continues and says, "So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. A second thing that we see in their worship here is that their worship was governed by the Word of God. Notice the central role that the Bible plays in these activities on this day. Ezra took the book of the law and he opened it and read it before the people. In fact, it says he read from morning until midday. Why were they there? They were there to hear the reading of the law. Now, they could have been there to hear someone get up and deliver some sort of message on what he thought was the best way to go and what his opinions were about different things. But you know what? That really wouldn't do them much good when it came to their restoring their relationship with God. If they wanted to be God's people, they had to know God's Word. And they did what they did because the Bible governed them in that. Think of how important that is to our worship today. The Bible has to govern our worship. Now, like I said a little while ago, there are a lot of people today who want to do their own thing in worship. They want to do what's pleasing to them, and they want to do those things that they're comfortable with, and those things that they think will draw people in. You know, there's all kinds of things that are done in the name of worship. You can go to churches of different kinds and in different places and see all kinds of things. You can see places where people will have a band performing and they're calling that worship. In some places you'll see a group of people performing some dramatic presentation of putting on a play and they call it worship. I've seen places where people get up and they perform an interpretive dance. And they call that worship to God. Now, I'm sure they're sincere in what they do. I'm sure they mean well by doing that. But there's an important fact here that we have to keep in mind that we learn from these people back in Nehemiah chapter 8, and that is God's Word has to govern us. When we go to the Bible and we look in the book of Acts, and we look at the letters that Paul wrote to the different churches and the letters that Peter wrote and the ones that John wrote and James and Jude and so on. Where do we read about bands performing in worship? Where do we read about plays being performed and dance troupes performing? You don't find that in the Bible. These are the ideas of men, but when it comes to serving God, we have to go by the Bible. We have to go by His instructions. Bible says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Psalm 119, verse 105. Paul told Timothy that the Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. 2 Timothy 3:15. The Bible guides us. The Bible shows us God's will. And when it comes to worship, we need to rely on those things that God has revealed. The worship of these people here in Nehemiah chapter 8 was acceptable in part because it was governed by the Bible. Let's go back to verse 3 and notice at the end of that verse there where it says, "The ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." Another thing that made their worship acceptable was that they were attentive. Now try and put yourself in their shoes. They had spent years and years and years in a foreign land under a foreign power, unable to worship God and to serve Him in all the ways that His Word had instructed them to do. But now they're home. Now they're back in their capital city. Now they're there to reestablish that religion that God wanted them to participate in. Don't you suppose that they were interested in learning about those things? Can't you imagine that they wanted to know what God said? You see, these people had gone away into captivity because their ancestors had failed to be faithful to God. Their ancestors had failed to learn the Scriptures and to follow those things that they said. But now they have a new start. Now they have the opportunity to do those things that their fathers had failed to do. Ezra, come read the law to us. They stand there from morning until midday listening to the law, taking it all in. They're interested in what's going on. They're attentive to these things. Worship, when it's acceptable, has to involve the whole person. We involve all of ourselves. And when we think about our worship to God, we need to see how important it is for us to be attentive. Worship, if we're not careful, can become a habit, a routine, a mere formality. I mean, after all, we come to the church building and we sit in the same seat and we sing the songs and we have the prayers and we do the things that we always do in worship. And it can become routine if we allow it to. But here's the challenge. We cannot allow our worship to become routine. We have to involve our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole self in order to please God with our worship. And so when we sing, think about how Paul described it there in Colossians 3:16 and in Ephesians 5:19, how he told us to sing from the heart, to sing in such a way that we teach and admonish one another. We think about the words of the song. We think about the meaning of it. When we pray together, we think about the words of that one who's leading us in prayer. We make that prayer our own. When we study from the Word, we pay attention, we listen carefully, we think about its meaning. In the Lord's Supper, we remember the Lord's death. We eat the bread to remind us of His body. The fruit of the vine reminds us of His blood. Our opportunity to give reminds us of God's goodness and His many blessings that He provides to us. And we think about how blessed we are to have the opportunity to give to God, to take part in His work. Yes, their worship was acceptable to God because they were completely involved. They were attentive to what was going on. Let's go back to Nehemiah 8, and let's notice another principle here. This time in verse 4. It says, "So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose." And then it goes on to list all of those people who were standing there on the platform with him, helping him in declaring the words of the law. But notice that phrase there that it says, he stood on the platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. There was preparation involved with this event. Now, as you can imagine, here's all these people who are living in Jerusalem here, and their purpose is to come together in this open square so that Ezra can read the law for them. Well, if that's going to happen, Ezra will have to be somewhere that he can be seen and heard more easily. And so they had built this platform of wood for Ezra to stand upon while he read from the law of God. There's preparation involved. Worship doesn't happen by accident. We don't need just to show up at the church building and decide, well, I'm here barely on time and now we're going to worship God. We need to put some effort into making preparation to worship God. Because worshiping God involves the mind, as we said a moment ago. It involves the heart. It involves the whole being. We need to think seriously about that. How do our actions help or hinder us in our worship? Do you stay up real late on Saturday night? Do you go out with friends and enjoy doing things and get in very late and get to bed late, and then on Sunday morning when the alarm goes off, you have to drag yourself out of bed and maybe you sleep a little too late and then you're rushed to get ready and you're getting dressed at the last minute and rushing to the car and rushing to the church building and rushing into the building and finding your seat and just there in time for the services to start? What kind of mindset are you in after all of that? Are you prepared to worship God? How much thought have you put into what you're going to do before you show up at the building to worship? Have you really given serious consideration to the serious business of being in the presence of God, of being with the people of God, of thinking about all of those things that you're about to do while you're there? It's a great responsibility to worship God, and we need to take it seriously. Worship involves some preparation. And when we see these people here in the book of Nehemiah worshiping God, we see that there was preparation involved in the things that they did. Well, let's look at the next section here, verses 5 and 6. It says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, 'Amen, Amen,' while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground." What we see here is reverence. they had a deep respect and reverence for God, and they demonstrated that in the way they conducted themselves. Now, here's Ezra. He's standing up there on this pulpit, on this platform of wood, and he opens the book. They didn't have books like we have with a cover and leaves that are bound together. Their book would have been a scroll, of course. But Ezra opened up this scroll, and when he did, the people all stood up. Why did they do that? Why did they stand up? Well, it was out of respect. They knew that was God's word, God's book that Ezra was going to be reading from. To stand is an act of respect, isn't it? You think about when a judge enters the courtroom, and what do they ask the people in the courtroom to do but to stand? Why? Well, that judge is the authority. He's the main figure in that courtroom, and to stand is to show your respect for his authority. Well, these people stood up on this occasion when Ezra opened the book of God's law because they had a deep respect for the Word of God. It says, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and they cried out, Amen, Amen, voicing their agreement to what Ezra had said, expressing this reverence for God. And it says, they worshiped God with their faces bowed to the ground in humble, sincere submission to the will of God. Worship is by nature an expression of our reverence and respect for God. When we come into His presence, we do so in humility. We do so with a desire to express to Him how high and how holy we regard Him to be. In Hebrews 12 and verse 28, the Bible tells us that we are to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. It's an important thing for us to come before God in reverence. Think about what takes place in worship assemblies many times. Sometimes you'll see people carrying on a conversation as the sermon is ongoing, or maybe during the singing or other parts of the worship. You may see people scribbling notes and passing them to one another. Maybe there's somebody who's sitting close to a baby, and as the activities are going on, they're playing with that baby, they're making the baby laugh and so on. Or maybe people just feel a need to get up and go stretch their legs, or maybe go get a drink of water, or go visit the restroom, and come back in, and sometimes people will get up and leave two or three times. Does that show reverence? Does that show respect for God? We are there to express to God our reverence, our respect, our glory, our praise, our thanksgiving. For worship to be acceptable to God, it needs to be reverent in the things that we do. Well, quickly, let's notice one more thing. In verses 8 and 9, it says, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. What we see here is that these people applied the things that they heard to themselves. How important is that? When we worship God, and in particular in that worship, when we study from His Word, we need to be thinking about self. How does this affect me? How does this apply to me? Are there changes that I need to make in my life? Are there things of which I need to repent? Are there things that I need to be doing better? Should I redouble my efforts in something? It's awfully easy for us to stop and think about somebody else. You know, I've heard people say, I don't know how many times, when they come out of the worship service and they say something about the sermon, oh, I wish somebody else had been here to hear that, and they name some person. You know, I'm not criticizing them for saying that, because certainly we're interested in others, and when we know that there's some need that some friend of ours has, and a particular sermon addresses that need, certainly we would want them to hear those things. But I often wonder when people say that, what about you? Did the sermon apply to you? Were you glad that you were here to hear that? You know, I try and remind myself every time I preach that first of all, I'm preaching to myself. Everything that I say needs to apply to me as much as it applies to anyone else. For worship to be acceptable to God, then, we need to understand that I answer to God for me. to apply these things to myself. Now, worship today in the minds of many people means many different things. And as we said at the outset, you can find lots of different things in the world today that people call worship. But I'm not so much interested in what pleases other people. I'm not so much interested in what's going to be popular and what's going to draw big crowds just for the sake of having people come in to be entertained or in some other way moved by what we're doing. If they're moved by what we're doing, that's all well and good. But first and foremost, I want the worship to be acceptable to God. I want that worship to be what He wants it to be. And what we've done today is just to go back to the Old Testament and to see from there some principles that were in place long ago and realize that those same principles are in effect today. For worship to be acceptable to God, we saw that in Nehemiah 8, those people desired to be there. If my worship will be acceptable to God, it's going to have to be motivated by my desire. Do I really want to worship God? Their worship was governed by the Bible, not by human opinion, not by popular choice, but what does God say? God has spoken on worship. He has given us His will, His authority, His instructions, and we need to follow those things. We saw that their worship was also involving their whole being. They were attentive to what was going on. They paid attention. They listened. They involved their whole selves. Their worship also involved their preparation ahead of time. They didn't just show up, but they realized this is something we need to prepare for. They prepared for that worship. Their worship also was reverent. They expressed their praise. They expressed their respect. They expressed their reverence. And in doing so, they applied those things to themselves. They listened. They paid attention. You know, these are principles that we need to follow. These are principles that we need to hold certain in our lives too, so that our worship to God today can be acceptable. Well, I'm glad you've tuned in and listened today. Join me again next time.